Thank you, Jerry. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start with the text that Benson read for us a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I call your attention to this last element of this reading that makes this interesting statement, be angry and do not sin. I'd like for us this morning to talk for a few moments about this. I suspect that there's not a person that doesn't from time to time struggle with the issue of anger. And yet, how is it that we may understand that the admonition here is given to be angry and do not sin? We probably need to start with the question, is anger a sin? Now, to answer that, I think, first of all, we need to recognize the fact, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 27, there in the giving of the law of Moses, when it describes God's expectations of the Israelites, in chapter 29 and verse 27, it describes the fact that if they turn away from obedience to God, the time will come in which God's anger will be aroused. So God there is described as being angry. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we are all perhaps familiar with one of the incidents in which Jesus goes into the temple and sees the money changers, and in anger will cast out the money changers. I'd like us to notice in Mark chapter 3 a little bit different kind of situation that's described there. Mark chapter 3, begin with me in verse 1. The text says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Here, because of their unwillingness to admit the fact that, yes, you should do good on the Sabbath, Jesus is described as being angry. And yet the Hebrew writer will tell us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. So is anger a sin if we see God the Father described as his anger being aroused, or we see Jesus being angry because of the hardness of their hearts? I think we can conclude that anger is not in and of itself sinful, or else we would see here in these texts God being guilty of sin, Jesus being guilty of sin. At the same time, though, I think it is clear in Scripture that there is a relationship between anger and unrighteousness. We've been spending a lot of time in our Wednesday night class on the book of Proverbs. And I want you to just notice with me a few things we can see in Proverbs very quickly that address this relationship between anger and sin or unrighteousness. Notice in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." In the same chapter, look down to verse 29, and we'll notice there it says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." One other in the book of Proverbs, notice in Proverbs chapter 29, and let's look together at verse 22. We'll see this relationship that exists between unrighteousness and anger, where in verse 22 it says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Outside of the book of Proverbs as well, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 9, we see this relationship described here by the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. We don't want to be considered a fool, do we? So here we are encouraged not to be quick to the point of anger. Don't hasten in your spirit to be angry. Perhaps one of the most powerful declarations of this comes in the book of James. In James chapter 1, I'd like you to notice with me what James through the Holy Spirit tells us. And we're going to come back to this a little bit later in the lesson. James chapter 1, let's look together at verses 19 and 20, where James through the Holy Spirit says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." But notice this, verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." While we can't say that all anger or all wrath is sin, we should give pause to the fact that here in verse 20, we are told that often the wrath of man does not lead us to the righteousness of God as we ought to. And Jesus as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like you to notice some wording that he offers there in the midst of a number of antitheses where he contrasts what the law of Moses taught with what now the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. And in Matthew chapter 5, let's notice verse 21, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now we'll stop there. You'll notice that some of your translations and even the New King James will have a little footnote there. Some of your manuscripts will not have the phrase "without a cause." So there Jesus is encouraging one to avoid having that anger within the heart that he compares to the attitude of murder. So certainly we recognize that one who would murder another person, it stems from that type of anger within the heart. So Jesus here warns against that. In our text, though, that we began with in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll remember that another part of that statement read that we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. And I think this addresses some elements of this that can help us clarify how it may be that we can be angry and yet not sin in the process. First of all, we must recognize that uncontrolled anger is characterized as that which is a work of the flesh. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to notice in this passage where the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, will talk to us about those things that are considered works of the flesh in contrast to fruits of the Spirit. Let's notice the way that anger fits into the list that we see here. Read with me beginning in verse 19 and we'll go down to verse 21. "For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies." Notice this. "Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's interesting for us, isn't it? Because while we may be able to say anger in and of itself is not sin, here it lists in the midst of these things such as fornication and drunkenness, outbursts of wrath, even warning that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, however it may be that we may consider that there are times we can be angry without sin, certainly uncontrolled anger or that kind of anger that results in an outburst of wrath can deprive one of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 that we began with, if we go a little further from the text that we started with, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's notice verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. We see that this is something, wrath in general is something that we are to strive to put away,
from our life. In the sense that in coming to Christ, there are behaviors that we consider a part of our past that we no longer engage in. I want you to notice the way that anger is listed here, beginning of verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. While there may be times, as we see in the example of God and God the Father and Jesus the Son, the example of anger over wickedness, anger over sin against God, in general, the Christian should strive to put away wrath, to put away anger, and rather choose to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving of others. And in many respects, I think we need to recognize that if that's what we are called to do, it really reflects a new outlook, a different kind of mindset. We read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 5 that our Lord teaches us that we're not just to avoid murder, but we are to avoid anger without a cause. Let's look a little further in that same passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And let's notice here, Jesus says, "But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." There is a delicate balance that comes here. Because while it must never be the idea that we are tolerant of sin or we encourage someone in sin, at the same time, the mindset that the child of God has is more concerned with a soul than being concerned with whether or not we've been wronged or whether or not we have our rights taken care of or we are treated as we ought to. Here, there are going to be times in which people will mistreat us. And rather than lashing out with anger, the child of God is called upon to have an attitude that sometimes will simply endure that kind of persecution, endure that kind of mistreatment, so that they can be faithful to the Lord, and in some cases, perhaps, so that they can have an influence on the soul of another. I think this becomes especially clear if you go with me to Romans chapter 12. In the context in Romans chapter 12 of talking about a number of qualities that ought to characterize the one who is living in Christ, the chapter begins by talking about offering our life as a daily or living sacrifice. I want us to notice it. This chapter ends with these words. Begin with me in verse 17 of Romans chapter 12. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's interesting, isn't it? Because we began by looking at the fact that God is just in being angry with sin and disobedience to His law. We are charged to give place for God's wrath. We're not the one that is the judge. We're not the one that should be angry over that. Instead, notice, goes on to say, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When we, in the face of being wronged, choose, instead of having an attitude and a response of wrath, to do good to another, there's a way in which we may overcome them. Now, in some cases, that may simply be a matter of you're not letting them take advantage of you in the sense of robbing you of the attitude you ought to have, robbing you of the joy that you ought to have. But you know, there are times in which it can also be that such a demonstration of a willingness to endure, even when we've been mistreated, can actually touch the hearts of someone and lead them to salvation. The last part of the text we began with that I want us to notice in this hour is verse 27 of Ephesians 4. If you remember, it said, "Nor give place to the devil." Let's think of that in the context here of considering some things about anger. First of all, do you remember the text that we noticed in James chapter 1 and verse 19? Let each of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When we lose control and we are angry quickly, when it's something in which we no longer have control over what our emotional response in a circumstance, we are giving place to the devil. The devil wins in such circumstances. I think this is one reason that in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when there Paul gives qualifications to Titus for those men that will serve as elders or bishops in a local congregation, one of the qualifications is that such a man is not to be quick-tempered. If you have one in a position of leadership that is not exercising the kind of control over anger that he ought to, then think about the sense in which that gives place to the devil for all sorts of harm and all sorts of danger within a local congregation. I want you to notice with me some rather unusual statements about anger as it relates to prayer. First of all, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look together at verse 8. Verse 8 says, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, notice this, without wrath and doubting. Now, I don't know that as I've read through this and studied it through the years, that jumped out at me that much, that wrath here paired with doubting can be something that hinders prayer, that makes it such that it's not what it ought to be. Instead, here the Apostle Paul says, when you pray, don't let wrath be a part of that. Now, we might understand doubting as a part of that. If I'm doubting when I'm praying to God, then my prayer to Him is not coming up to Him with faith. Instead, I'm approaching Him as if I don't really believe that He can do what I pray to Him that He might do. But in the same way, if we are angry, is it such that we're putting ourselves in the place of God? We're not leaving room for God's wrath? Is it such that we don't have the kind of disposition when we go to God in prayer, if we are angry at something that someone has done, or we're angry at some condition that we can't deal with? Here Paul says that we are to avoid that. But look at another example over in 1 Peter chapter 3. In talking about the husband and wife relationship, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks to women, and then he also talks to men. The end of the admonition to the wife in verse 6, I want us to notice, and then we'll read on into the admonition to men. Verse 6 draws upon the example of Sarah and says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, think with me about that idea of fear there. And I don't know if the sense is that, well, maybe the relationship between the husband and wife is such that that woman is afraid of the wrath of her husband. I don't know. We're not told exactly the nature of the fear. Is it the idea that, well, if you're not doing good, you have reason to fear, perhaps? But let's read on into verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 12. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning, notice, doesn't this sound like Romans 12? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, think with me about what we noticed earlier when it talked about the attitude and the relationship between husband and wife. The husband's to treat the wife in the way that he ought to, not to be bitter towards her, so that, what was it? The prayers will not be hindered. it goes immediately into talking about this attitude and this disposition of avoiding evil, not returning evil for evil, and then makes this powerful point that if, in fact, we are not doing as we ought to, we are not living as we should, the Lord doesn't hear our prayers in the same way. I think that's compelling for us to notice. Are we giving place to the devil when we, in anger and wrath and the kind of disposition we ought not to have, presume to go to God in prayer? Absolutely. But finally, let's go back to Proverbs as we end our lesson this morning. Proverbs chapter 16. And I want us to echo this idea of self-control once again. Because while it might be that we look at this and we can say, well, if anger is not a sin, then it's all right for me to be angry. Well, there may be times in which that is the case. But I would submit to you, and I'll say this in my own life at least, that those times that I have been angry and those times that I have lost control of my emotions, it has not been for the reasons we see our Lord angry, either when he went into the temple or when those in the synagogue doubted that you could do good on the Sabbath. It was not for the reason that I see around me those that violate the Word of God. Often it's for selfish reasons. And I want us to notice in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, this admonition that shows us, and you know, maybe men have more trouble with this than women, I don't know. But those of us that are men often want to think, well, we are in control. We have some kind of strength. Well, if you think that, listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us in Proverbs. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You want to have strength. You want to be one of strength. Then control your spirit. Be slow to anger, and as such, you'll be better than the mighty. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been talking about the kind of attitude and disposition that ought to characterize those who are in Christ. If you, as a child of God, recognize, you know, I've got this attitude, I've got this problem, and I need to overcome it. It may be that that's something that you can work on and you have worked on privately, but maybe it's something in which you'd like to ask for the prayers and the encouragement of the brethren here. You know, it may be that you stand outside of Christ, and as you hear these words, you think about the fact that, well, I am an angry man or I'm an angry woman, and I don't want that to be something that keeps me from eternal life. Well, we've seen that while it may not be sin in and of itself, it can lead to sin. There can be sin involved. We are to be angry and not sin. If you've done that and you've not had the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sin, you need to come to Christ. You need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized in Christ, by which your sin can be washed away. You are clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you with that, won't you come? While we stand and sing.